scripture reading is taken from Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho, as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. A word from our Holy Scripture.
Thank you, Belle. If you see the choir nodding off, it's because they've heard this sermon once today. It is an unbelievable and remarkable assertion to say that God sent someone in human flesh to show us the way. Really is a fantastical story when you think about it. God sent Jesus to show us the way to realize the kingdom of God, the way to love and justice and wholeness for all people, the way to experience joy, peace, and hope. A fantastical story, yet it is what we as Christians claim. That in Jesus we find the way to live out the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with our Creator, and to realize our full potential as human beings following the way of Jesus. And if God is love, as our scripture maintains, then Jesus is love incarnate. That is, love found in a human body. And if we too are children of God, following the way of Jesus, then it is our claim that we are love incarnate as well. Very heady thought when you think about it. Not easy to wrap our minds around. Yet when we get it, really get it, we start to live it. It is a reality that can in no way be proven, but must be taken on faith. It doesn't speak to us this truth on an empirical, intellectual, or rational level, but at the level of the heart and soul. And in today's somewhat cynical, suspicious culture, it is becoming increasingly difficult to live by faith. We want hard evidence. Prove it. And then we'll believe it. But when it comes to faith, it doesn't work that way. It never has. It's the opposite. You live it, trust it, and then you come to believe it, and you will experience it as true, just as certainly as any concrete fact is true. It has to be, this truth has to be comprehended in a completely different way. So consider that our Christian story, our Christmas story, that this child born over 2,000 years ago is still present to us by faith and able to show us the way to God and to the kingdom of God, which at its heart is love and always has been, which is this month's theme. But what does it mean? Here's what I think it means. You might have a different idea of what it means, but I believe that as a human being, Jesus, as God's child, related to and understood God better than any other human being has ever and ever will. This means that Jesus, of all people on earth, was the most fully realized human being ever to live. There have been others. But I follow Jesus because I believe that he was the one who most understood what God's love was about. I believe that by following Jesus' way, we are led to God and to our highest selves. If we follow the way of Jesus, we will be immersing ourselves in the way of love. And love, fully understood and practiced, is the only way to the kingdom of God and to the well-being of the entire world. For love is actually the ultimate truth. Contained within it are all of the other good things that life has to offer: justice, joy, hope, connection, fulfillment, community, peace. Love, however, is one of those words that we throw around very liberally while not fully grasping its meanings or implications. It is something that, like forgiveness, which we studied last month, is only understood in its practice. And until we understand its full expression, we cannot understand what love is at all. Love is only understood when we live it and we see it lived out. It has to be lived in order to prove its existence. We have a sense of what it is, even if we can't fully comprehend or define it in words. It is beyond words. And just saying that you love someone is no proof at all that you actually do. We can only love with our actions. Love can be experienced as feelings, but the feelings only come as a result of practical expressions of compassion, sharing, understanding, and acts of service towards others. That is why we can only love living things. There are many definitions of love that you can find online or in dictionaries, but in all cases, love requires relationships. Love is the ability to recognize, receive, and reciprocate another's benevolent actions towards you, as well as to feel affection toward another, which doesn't mean it always happens, just that it's possible. That means we cannot love material things. We can perform actions toward and have feelings in relation to things, but they cannot reciprocate, which means it is not a loving relationship. That means we can't love our cars, or our food, or our houses, because by definition, they must be able to respond to us. We can love our pets. And somebody at DeWinton this morning asked me right after, do pets go to heaven? My immediate response is, yes. They are contained in God's love as well. So if love can only be experienced in relationship, and then Jesus is our best model for understanding relationship, then we would do well to be in relationship with him if we want to be in good relationships with others. And one of these ways that we can be in relationship with him is to study the Gospels. What Jesus did, how he modeled relationships, what he did to show love. To base our lives on his teachings and his example. Always having good, loving role models is the best way and most effective way to learn how to love. We learn how to love by the models that we had in our childhoods and continue to have in our lives. For me, Jesus is the best model of all in human history. When we do what he did, we will stop, we will listen, we will ask and act. So it is in our scripture today, we see the blind man Bartimaeus sitting at the side of the road, and as Jesus passes by in a crowd of people, Bartimaeus calls out, "Have mercy on me, And when somebody told him to be quiet, he yelled even louder, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, it says. He stood still. And he listened. And he said, "Have him come to me." And when Bartimaeus came to him, he said, probably the most important question we will ever ask when we're dealing with another person's need. He said, "What is it you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you?" In other words, what is it that you need, and how is it that I can help you? Perhaps the most important question we will ever ask of another is, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Far too often we impose our wants and needs on another, thinking we know what they want or need. This is not love. This is our attempt to help or control without considering the other's needs at all. Jesus, in their story, reminds us that in our efforts to care for another, we must seek first to understand them and their needs and wants before we offer what we are able to offer. And in this particular case for Jesus, that's healing. And Jesus understood something else about people. That we have the capacity to figure out how to heal ourselves as best we can. Because most often when he performed some healing action for people, he would say, "Now go, because your faith has healed you." He was not going to presume to know what Bartimaeus wanted, even though it might have been obvious to him that he might want to be cured of his blindness. He didn't presume. He said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Without question, the most purest form of love that we can offer to another is not what we want to give them, but what they need. And that's the love that Jesus modeled. And this is the love we are to extend, first of all, to our own community, particularly our church family. Because if we can't model it here, how can we model it in the world? Our goal in loving well is to identify another's need and then to find ways to meet it with compassion and sensitivity. We have here a congregation here made up of Julie Leggett, Ann Scapatici, and Karen Prisnick, who are doing a fabulous job of caring for our congregation. Ann has been doing a lot of the visiting with immediate needs. So I've asked her if she would come and give us a few tips today on what she's learned around caring for people in congregational care. And not only learn through congregational care, but learn in her capacity as a nurse, and particularly in mental health. So, first thing I'm gonna ask Anne is sort of what tips would she have for caring with people, particularly who are have chronic illness or serious illnesses or who are dealing with grief at this time of the year, difficult things, that situations that we do. So, and I've actually put a note paper in your bulletin for anybody who wants to keep a few of these pointers in mind as we go forward and as we care for people. So if you want to do that, please feel free to do that. But, Anne's going to share a few tips of what she's learned. And we had a conversation earlier this week about this, just to say, this is what I'm going to ask. So can we make some notes? So take it away.
Okay. Oh, good morning, everybody. And first of all, I'd like to just acknowledge that in a congregational care team, there's such a loss of really incredible, excellent volunteers we have on our team. So do thank one is to just quietly ask the person, what do they want? What do they need? But here's the challenge with that, too. It's when you're grieving, when you're going to have a lot of counseling appointments to attend, you're going through some treatments, it's hard to make decisions. So it's okay to, and it's one of the biggest messages for today, is to also just let that person just know that you care about them, that you're praying for them, to know that their prayer is incredible. But don't expect them to be able to let you know any more details than that. And I think it's important for us too, like, to show that we care and to let someone know, wow, it's so good to see you today. It's very hard, I think, for people, because I know people have said this to us, is that, it's lovely when people say, you know, how are you, what are you doing? It's hard when someone says to you, oh, what's happening with your treatment now? What's going on with this? What's happening with that? And, oh, you know, so-and-so found this helpful. It's sometimes hard for people to process all of that when they're stressed out already. And they're just, it's just great that they're here. And it's certainly important for us to, as I say, the most important thing is that quiet support and letting people know that you're praying for them. That's powerful. Quietness can be so powerful for people.
That's good.
We're very lucky here too, as we know, because we've been able to sort of set up that congregational care team, and that will certainly carry on. So certainly let the minister know. Please send us an email through the congregational care note that's in the bulletin. Let us know, and we'll certainly rally around people. There's lots of things that we can do to help. But we too have to really be careful sometimes too, that we don't overwhelm a person. We have to make sure that they're not getting 500 visitors a day. Now that's what one person said to me, like, it feels like I've had 500 visitors a day. Because when people are going through a serious illness, they need to heal and they need to rest. And certainly, yes, it sometimes brings a nurse out, maybe, because you know, when you're visiting people in hospital sometimes, and the nurse comes along and says, I'm sorry, there's two people in this room. We're doing that, not to be mean old nurses, we're doing that because the person needs to rest and heal. And when we do that too for people who are going through grief, sometimes a person going through grief and loss just needs some time to themselves to process what's going on. It's good to have people around, but we've got to listen to what people want. Yeah.
And do we need to know what they're going through, or their condition, or their illness, or anything in order to care for them?
No, we don't. We don't. And sometimes that's hard for us too, because we want to offer advice, and we want to help people, and we want to say, like, oh, you know, like, I'm supposed to be having this done now and that done now, and it sounds like they don't. It's all well-meaning, meaning, and it's coming from people's hearts. But one of the kindest things to do is to use that kindness to just say, we care about you, but we don't ask for the details. Don't, you know, like, because that stresses people out too. Sometimes it's so hard to keep all the appointments and all the treatments in your mind anyway. And if someone's coming into church and feeling that they have to give you a list of what's going on for them, that's hard, because they just want to come into church and just be very often.
Or if they're in the hospital, right?
Oh, hospital,
you don't need to ask what's going on in their lives, right? So what is our role then as caregivers in the church?
It's to welcome people when they're here, just like you would, and to treat them normally. One of the things I know a lot of people I've visited have said, I wish people would just talk to me about other things. I don't want to talk about the illness anymore. I do that with my doctor, I do that with my husband, my wife, I do that with my family members. I don't need to talk about it anymore. I want to know what's happening in kids' basketball. I want to know what's going on, how many people marry each other. Like, I want to talk about other things. Absolutely. That's so important, because a person who's, you know, got in their body and in their soul and in their heart, but their body, as they're trying to get dressed out, is saying, like, no, you still need to rest. So very often that people need to be able to change their mind. What we often say to people who are going through difficult times or challenging times in their life, as we all will at some point, is to always have that get out clause. It's okay to have that and to say, I'm sorry, I wanted to, but I can't right now. And we've got to let people forgive people for that. Right? It's not that they don't want to come and spend time with you, just their body's too tired at that point in time.
I once went to hear a grief specialist, Alan Mulville, and this applies to illness as well. If we see our lives as a full pie, let's say a pie, when you are grieving or you're going through illness, the only energy you have to deal with other people is just a small sliver of the pie. That's it. That's the only energy you have to deal with things. So pay attention to people's energy level. As time goes by, it'll be a little bigger and a little bigger, but it takes so much energy to deal with your own life that you can't really deal with other people. So that's important to remember. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And just for people to know that we support and care them for them. If that's going on, if you're doing that already, you don't have to do it anymore.
Yeah. Pray for people, ask them what they need.
Yeah,
that's good.
Absolutely.
Good. Okay? Thanks, Anne. If you have any questions, you can speak to Anne or I. Most important thing is let us know.
Yeah.
Often we don't know what's going on, and then I get caught when I don't know something that's going on in people's lives. So thanks, Anne. Thank you. Yeah. How do you want to be loved? That's the question Jesus asked Bartimaeus. How do you want to be loved? When we need something from others, ask. Because people are waiting to respond. And ask the others what they need before you offer anything. This is how we follow Jesus, through loving well. One of the ways that we express our care through our congregation, and Candace talked about it a little earlier, is through our prayer shawls, which have been made by many people. It's a tangible reminder that we are praying for them on a regular basis. And so we bless them by praying over them, and then our good folks, Amy and Sharon, package them up in bags, and we pick them up, sign them out, and take them off to somebody. So I'm going to invite anybody here right now who wishes to come forward and gather around these prayer shawls. Then we're just going to put our hands on them and pray for them. I like to bless them, and I started to bless them in the congregation. Let's bless these prayer shawls, and then whoever gets them knows that we have all prayed over these prayer shawls. So, if anybody wants to come forward and put their hands on the shawls, and we will pray for them.